Morning. I'm the pastor here, and my wife Janet is doing a kiddies church. She's downstairs, so please feel welcome to visit us. Those who are visitors, it's awesome to have you. Awesome to have the Mzini crowd here. It's really great having you guys. We hear so much from what God is doing there from Francois. So that's it's really amazing to know God is doing a new thing all over, and He's changing lives all around. It's amazing. We've got some visitors from Pretoria. It's great having you guys here and everybody else. It's really amazing having you. We are running a bit late this morning, so I will have to work at it. But we're preaching about work, so that's going to be good. I'll have to work at it. I'll have to fulfill the principles I'm going to talk about. Do you guys like that slide? That is Stephen's workmanship. So he's got some hidden gifts there. So I think he can start a sideline business if anybody needs slides made. Cool, yeah, it's really awesome. We're a family where everybody contributes. We were having a meeting earlier this week with some of the leaders, and we were talking about some things that's happened since we've been here the last year and a half, and mentioning some stats about how many people have come and have planted in other churches, etc., and how much stuff we've given away. And Struan said, but what you've left out is a stat. Where's Struan? Is he here? Oh, he's outside. He said you left out the stats. You should have a stat in there. How many people in church participate through active service? And I said, oh, that's actually a good point. Because we've actually got nobody that doesn't participate in helping, doing something in church, which is actually very healthy. It's really amazing. So me standing here is because of everybody else doing amazing stuff around us. So I just want to also just honor everybody for their part, you know. It's amazing having amazing people around you making church happen. If you guys don't do this, I cannot do what I'm doing. So I want to honor you guys for that. Okay, so 2 weeks ago we spoke about a point of life, and then Janet spoke about church, why church. And today I'm going to say why work. I'm just going to quickly look what Scripture says about work. I'm going to try to run quickly through it. Often one of the, let me just pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you that the word will be transitioned into hearts this morning by your Holy Spirit, Lord. I thank you that what we say, Father, will be personal to every person, Lord. And thank you that you will even go besides my word and speak to every individual through Scripture and through your Holy Spirit what you want to say to them. And I thank you that the specific area in people's lives that you want to address today, that you would come and address that and bring forth change in Jesus' name. Amen. I think I've got a bit of interference here from the speaker. You guys still see. Okay, so this morning I'm going to speak about work. And I don't know about you guys, but work is quite a challenging one. All of us have got our challenges regarding work. Why do I have to work? Why do I have to get up in the morning? Why do I have to get better at my work? Why do I have a boss that gives me so much grief, etc., etc.? So all of us spend like most of our time, if you finish your school, most of your time, even in school, you know, in essence, school is work, you know. So most of our lives, we're doing work, you know. That's what takes up most of our time. So if we don't look at why do we work, what's the reason for work, then life can become a bit meaningless, can become hopeless in many ways. Why do I take so much time? Why do I spend 10 hours or 8 hours a day doing this thing I'm doing? So it's just good to find meaning in what we're doing and find, is it really God's intent for me to work? I've heard, I don't know if you've heard it before, but I've heard before, that one wants to preach as well. I've heard before that people say we're only working because of sin, because of the fall. That's why we have to work. Before, in the Garden of Eden, it was just a nice big holiday, tropical island. That's all people did in the Garden of Eden. But it's actually not true. So let's quickly look at work. What is the origin of work? So I'm just going to break it down. And then we're going to look later on. So bear with me if you know why you should be working. Bear with me, because we're also going to look at some principles at effective work. How does it look like when we work effectively? I'm going to probably leave some slides out because we're short on time. So the first scripture is just Genesis 1 verse 26 and 2 verse 2. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day for all his work that he's done. Two principles there. God says, let us make them in my image. And God did work. Like making heaven and earth was a work. So just a close derivation from that, you can assume if God worked and rested, and we were made in his image, we were made to be like him. If God is a working God, then obviously we've been made to work. But in further proof is Genesis 2 verse 15. The Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. So God basically made the earth, and he was looking for partners, you know. He was looking for people to come partner with him. And a big part of our work, our partnership, is this true good old, you know, labor. Using our hands and our minds to bring forth, you know, effective fruit in the land. And the amazing thing of that is, if you just take that scripture backwards, you know, the word says scripture sanctifies us. But actually work is also redemptive. You know, if God was from the beginning somebody that worked, then if we work, then there's something that work does in our lives. And I've seen that in my life. You know, work is one of the things that God uses the most to refine me, to make me more like him, to challenge me to become more like in his image. Because in my workplace, I'm challenged with all of the things that are contrary to the image of Christ. I'm challenged with personalities. I'm challenged with issues, with problems, with challenges. I'm challenged with the times I don't know what to do. And I have to look upon God. I need his help to do my work. So in a way, work is sanctifying. If we're not going to work, then our lives will actually not be transformed to become more like Christ. So God will use your work where you are as something good. So in a sense, work is spiritual. It's, we sometimes think praying, coming to church, worshipping, those things are spiritual. But work, in a sense, is spiritual because God worked and he's a spirit foremost. So I've been, before I was in ministry, I was in engineering for 12 years and in a corporate setting. And, you know, I would not give that 12 years away easily, because that 12 years was 12 hard years, you know, corporate environment, long hours, you know, challenging situations, deadlines, and your creativity, you need to come up with plans, you know, mindset, you have to critically think about stuff. And that 12 years has been good in my life, because it also brought skills into my life. And we're going to come to it later. God actually wants us as people to have skills. His skills in our lives are important for us to bring glory to his name. Let's quickly look at a further thing that Genesis says about work. Genesis 3 verse 17 to 19. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, not you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. And pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Hey, champion, you have to go outside. Oh, no. So, there's something that's actually critical. Maybe you must go to your mummy. Maybe take him downstairs. This is one thing that makes work a bit more difficult than it was in the beginning of Genesis. It's the fact of sin. Because of sin that entered the earth, work, the Garden of Eden was very fruitful, was very easy to work. And now it says, because through sweat and through hardship, we will earn our bread. But the amazing thing of that is, that speaks of a curse. It speaks because of sin, curse entered the land, entered into our work, made everything difficult. But what Christ did is on the cross, he became the curse so we can inherit the blessing. So in a sense, when we start working unto Christ, when we start working out our salvation, then work should become more meaningful. And in a sense, it should be redeemed. I'm not saying it's going to happen completely in this lifetime, because sin and destruction is still around us. But work should become more meaningful, more pleasurable, more joyful when we receive Christ into our lives, because he brings meaning to what we're doing. He takes the hardship out of it. And one day when we're going to stand before God, we're going to have the Garden of Eden back. You know, we're going to have this relationship back where God takes our heavy burdens off us and makes work easier. So because of sin, work has become a lot more difficult. There's things like, you know, when you drive your car, it breaks down. You know, things like that, that's all as a resultant because things go backwards. Because of sin, the earth has become a place where things break, things fall apart, people get sick, you know, there's stealing, killing, and destroying, which the devil does, which is something we sometimes have to address in our work. It's something we sometimes have to deal with in our work. Let's quickly look at some motivators. So we've made now a case that work was something that God ordained from the beginning for all of us to do. It's something that God uses to sanctify us. But there's also something amazing if we really take work serious. Proverbs has got a few scriptures. It says, if you see somebody skilled in his work, Proverbs 22 verse 29, they will serve before kings. They will not serve before officials of low rank. Proverbs 12 verse 24, the hand of the diligent will rule. Proverbs 10 verse 4, but the hand of the diligent will make rich. And a good example in the Bible is obviously a guy like Joseph, which was really badly abused. But wherever he found himself, the Bible says he excelled in excellence. He did everything with excellence, and he was made the leader of prison. He was the leader of Potiphar's house. And essentially, eventually he became second in charge of the whole of Egypt. Why is that? Because when we do work in a godly way, when we do it unto God, when we do it with excellence, then God promotes us through that. And I'm not saying all of us will have that specific pathway. You know, if your mother and your work is raising up your children, your riches are not necessarily going to be in monetary terms. Your riches is going to be in the well-being of your child and the fruit that your child going to have and your family through that. If you look in the New Testament, an example of hard working, look at a guy like Paul, working very hard, and he makes a point of that often in his letters. Proverbs 31 verse 13 to 17. This speaks of Proverbs 30 of a woman, a virtuous woman, and often it's often used to abuse in a Christian kind of the position of a woman. I believe that you could actually read the Proverbs 31 as a man as well. And the church is called the Bride of Christ. So if you read it from that perspective, it speaks actually of all of us. And it's a measure of godly virtue. That's what I call it. I mean, you read Proverbs 31. I'm going to use a few other scriptures. But the way we work, the way we go about doing our everyday tasks is a sign of how much of God's virtue is in your life, how much you've grown into the likeness of Christ. Look at what it says here. This is a part of Proverbs 31. It says, he selects wool and flax and works of eager hands. He's like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. So he gets up while it's still night. He provides food for her family and portions for female servants. He considers her fields and buys it. Out of her earnings, he plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for the tasks. Let's look at a few New Testament scriptures. 1 Timothy 5, verse 7 to 8. But those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith. Such people are worse than sinners. Quite a harsh statement, eh? 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10 to 12. Even while we were with you, we gave you this command. Those unwilling to work will not get to eat. Yet we hear that some of you are living the idle lives, refusing to work and meddling in other people's business. We command such people and urge them in the name of the Lord Jesus to settle down and work to earn their own living. I don't think there's any such person amongst us. But that's actually quite what Paul is saying here, is that if somebody's not willing to work, then he cannot call himself a Christian, you know. That's how much the image of Christ gets, you know, reflected through our willingness to work with our hands and with whatever gifts and tools God has given us. And that's, like I said in the beginning, God himself as a worker. You see to Timothy the qualifications of leadership as even a man that's willing to take care of his family, and he does it well. Just to qualify what I've said now, obviously it doesn't mean we must become workaholics. Doesn't mean our life should be work. And I'm going to get to that later on. I'm going to get to the balance. There's a balanced place for work. There's a place where we need to learn to rest. We learn to have joy. Learn to enjoy even the fruit of our labors. That is part of work. We're going to get there. So we need to have balance. One of the problems we have in our contemporary society is people find their identity in their work. And that's not true. It's because we have an identity like Christ. That's why we do work. It's to work our salvation. And we're going to get to that as well. Just want to balance that quickly. Apostolically mandated work. So we're still looking at work. Why is work important? And this one I think is quite great, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace with me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but by the grace of God that is within. It's Paul is speaking here about the grace that he received when he received his message, which he was preaching. So his calling was to be a minister of the gospel, to be an apostle, to go and propagate churches, plant churches. And he says, by grace, because God has given him a gift, because God has given him an ability, because God has given him a download, he's able to go and use that. And he works harder at it than any of his contemporaries. John 4 verse 34 to 35. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. Deuteronomy 8 verse 18. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant which he swore to your ancestors as it's today. Now, what am I trying to say? I'm saying that where you find yourself, you know, if you got a skill, if you had grace in your life, you know, to become an accountant or an engineer, or like I was an engineer or a teacher, you know, it's a grace in your life that God has given you. Often in this world we live, we say, people say, I work so hard for this, therefore I deserve, you know, the fruits for it. But the reality is, you know, if you were born in communist China, you wouldn't have an opportunity to study anything, for those of us who are educated, or to work in a sense, because you would just be part of a system forced to do what you had to do. And that's really where life really becomes real. You must ask God, why did you give me this gift? Why did you give me these opportunities? And where would you want me to apply this most effectively? So, just to make it practical, if I'm an accountant, I must ask God, who do you want me to work for? Where do you want me to work? And who do you want me to partner with? Obviously, in the kingdom context, God says, first seek the kingdom. And for us, it's important, you know, the kingdom of your Christians is that God has placed us in a family. So my work is actually meant to help the family of God, you know, to help people come into that relationship with the Father and sit with the Father at his table and then come alongside those who are in need. You know, in our church, we want to help those who are in need as well. You know, we want to lift those up who are struggling. So maybe God has given you a skill to generate wealth, like it says in Deuteronomy 8 verse 18. And that skill is actually not there for yourself, but it's actually, like Scripture speaks of the gifts. The gifts are actually there for the edification of the bodies. If you have a gift to be very good at something, it's often not for yourself primarily. It's actually there for the corporate. It's actually there for the whole family. It's actually there for everybody, everybody's gain. I quickly want us to read and listen to a little movie that I saved. This is really an amazing story that I came across like a few years ago. But just before we do that, so Paul speaks here about his mandate, by the grace of God. But what is our mandate as Christians? Obviously, God gives us skills and careers. But our first mandate is to go make disciples of all the nations. Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples. So whatever you do, you know, if you have work, that workplace of yours is a place where you're meant to make disciples, you know, in some way or another. Or you partner with making disciples in some way or another. The one sows the seed, the one waters the seed, and God brings the increase. So somewhere in the process, your work finds itself in there. And then 2 Timothy 2 verse 10, Paul says, I endure anything for the sake of those who are called, those who are called to come to God. So what we do in our workplace must, at its root, as Christians, we're actually working to see the kingdom come. In the beginning it was to subdue the earth. What does it mean to subdue the earth now? It actually means the kingdom where Jesus is king. How do we subdue the earth now? It's bringing every person back to that place of Eden, you know, that place where Christ is the ruler of their lives. So everything I do must have, in a sense, you know, even my time with my family is because I want to honor God. That's why I love my family. And it must come from a place of a relationship with God. When I work, it's because I want to honor God and his principle and his kingdom and his lordship. So when I work, I must say, God, how can I most effectively channel my gifts, my talents, my faith to see your kingdom come? Let's quickly look at that movie clip.
But as my brother and I and our wives were setting up this new corporation and starting this new business, we had in our mind that earthly success could equal spiritual failure, and that there are so many scriptures that warn us about that. And so we made a decision on the front end before we had any money and before when business was just starting. And the decision was this. We're going to set for ourselves a financial finish line, a salary, a middle-class salary that we're going to make. And if God chooses to bless this business beyond what it takes to generate that salary, we're not going to see it as a call to increase our lifestyle, but instead we're going to see it as an opportunity to take that money and use it to fund ministry. And so that was the commitment that we made on the front end. Another problem developed, though, as the company continued to grow, and we had set out not to get rich, but we're in a very capital-intensive business, and so we had the net worth of the company grew and grew and grew, and the company got to be worth hundreds of millions of dollars. And there's a lot of hassle associated with trying to figure out what to do with something of that value and how to transfer it if someone dies, and lots of money and lots of energy gets spent trying to do that. And as we were in the process of doing that, we said, this is God's company, and we shouldn't be spending all this money trying to figure out this transfer. Instead, we should give this company away. And we went to several lawyers and legal advisors, and they said, you can't do that. That doesn't work. That's crazy. And we finally ran into the folks at the National Christian Foundation, who were amazing. And they showed us how to do what we wanted to do. And we were able to basically give away 99% of the company, but maintain control of the company so we can transfer the stewardship of the company without transferring the value. And I think the value has so much danger, but the stewardship has so much power, and the company can continue to be a ministry funding tool for years to come. The company has been able to give away tens of millions of dollars and been involved in all kinds of ministries, and it has been a real treat. Some people would say that you're crazy to do that. That's nuts. But I don't think it's crazy at all. I think it's perfectly logical. I think it makes perfect sense. The day that we made that transfer, my balance sheet changed a lot. But my life didn't change at all. And it has been a tremendous blessing. For those who would say we're crazy, I would say I wouldn't trade my life. I wouldn't change direction at all. Giving has been great fun. I'm convinced that it is much more fun to be a giver than it is to be a consumer. And it has been a treat. And I'd also say this, even if it were not fun, even if it were not fulfilling, I think that we should be obedient and we should be good stewards. And the great thing is that God is so gracious to us in that when we do it God's way, He gives us abundant life. And we have certainly found that.
Amen. It's an amazing day. They've given away more than 99% of what their company has become. Just because they put down the right principles from the beginning. And it's not like they're poor. You know, he said they still live decent lives. So God is not saying we should give away everything. But he says, why do you want to grow? Why do you want to do business? Is it firstly for my kingdom or is it firstly for your lifestyle? And that is a challenge that we all have. You know, the world we live in, it's all about me and my success. God is saying, I want to give you success if you do it my way, if you place your life in my hands, build it on my foundations, then I don't mind giving you success. And I think that's why success often eludes us as Christians. We live our lives in a way that we protect what is ours and give God a second best. And God wants the best. He wants everything, really. Okay, let's look at a few principles. So that's why we're working. You know, I just wanted to grow a baseline, and we're running through it quite quickly. But I quickly want to look at some principles for success. So obviously, God wants us to be effective and successful in our workplaces as well. So now I'm going to look at a bit of those things that really makes it. And the most important thing about all of these principles is, like, I like what that Barnard guy say. Let me tell you guys, there's a lot of stuff that you can go read about them. They call the Barnard Rigging Company, I think. No, Barnard Crane Company. So go and check on Facebook. They do amazing stuff with their company if you want to know how they do their business. But all of these principles that I'm going to tell you today, it's principles exclusive of your environment. Because often we will compromise on these principles because there's no reactive, you know. We'll get discouraged because, you know, I do something but nobody notices. Or because I do something and there's no fruit. You know, the fruit is God's business. We need to do principled lives. We need to live the way God wants us to do it. So let's look at the first principle, work with enthusiasm. Colossians 3 verse 23 to 24, it says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So where's our reward coming from? Who's going to reward us for what we do? Is it your boss? Is it your salary check at the end of the month? Or is it the Lord? If you do it for your boss, that's where you're going to get your reward from. If you do it unto the Lord, then your salary check is a bonus. You know, you can be a good steward of it. But you can expect your reward from the Lord. I worked for 12 years in engineering, and I know for a fact that I should have been promoted a few extra times, which I wasn't. But because of this principle, I could keep on doing effective work. And you know, and God says here, his inheritance is from him. So what does that mean? Inheritance is not in a salary check. It's got intrinsic value. You know, your inheritance is obviously first place in heaven. But secondly, here on earth, God wants us to inherit spiritual things, you know. He wants us to inherit souls. He wants us to inherit spiritual space. He wants us to inherit character, you know. All those things. So sometimes when there's no return, sometimes when things are difficult, God says true perseverance and suffering are character. Character produces faith, hope, and hope godliness, you know. So there's few things that actually, when we start working like that, there's other things that is happening that we don't see. And it's like when you work for enthusiasm in South Africa, it's difficult, you know. Our economy is not so strong. You know, things are sometimes a bit crazy in our country. A lot of people are having it difficult. So you might be thinking, maybe, like, you know, in my situation, I was an engineer in Cape Town, and I've got a Namibian passport. So I was approached by mines all the time in Namibia, because I'm a Namibian citizen. They don't have many engineers. So they were offering me, you know, good salaries, like often 3 or 4 times more than I was offered. So am I going to choose to work for where it's going to bring more wealth, or am I going to be where God wants me to be? This is some questions I'm throwing out there. You know, do I move to Australia like we see often in South Africa now because they pay better, you know, because there's a better lifestyle there? Or am I going to work with enthusiasm unto the Lord even when circumstances are not so good? Work with integrity. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 1, a good name is better than fine perfume. Matthew 5 verse 37, you just say a simple yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. This week I actually went to speak to the owner of this house, and I was sitting in his office, and we had a long chat about philosophy and all kinds of things. But I went to speak to him because I wanted a discount on our weekly rate, our monthly rate on this building. And I said to him, and then he said to me, so why did you come and see me? I said to him, I just want to come and ask for a discount. He said to me, he's a marketing guy. He said to me, you're a very bad salesman. Aren't you supposed to sell the gospel? That's what he tells me. I said to him, I don't sell something. I only give people the truth. And you know, what I can give you is integrity. My yes is my yes. My no is my no. That's all I can give you. I don't sell the gospel. And maybe that's what people told you. You know, and at the end he gave me what we asked for. Because a good name is better than perfume. And perfume speaks about selling, you know, telling something that's not the truth, you know. Bringing a smell that's makes it different. And this is actually very important, you know. In South Africa we see a lot of corruption, for instance, you know, all around government. And what is corruption? It's somebody that's corrupt. It's somebody that says he'll do something or commits to a task, and then he does not do that. That's really the essence of corruption. It's somebody that says he's one thing and does another thing. And this is important for us. You know, if you want to work in a godly way, your yes must be yes, and your no must be no. Simple as that. Bible says that your yes be yes, and your no be no. So if you commit to something, do it. If you say you'll be somewhere at a specific time, be there at that time. If you say you'll do a project and you can't, say no, I can't. Don't say you can do it and then you cannot do it. Simple things. Just being at the end of the day, just being a person with integrity. Just being a principled person. That's really what it comes down to. And it goes down to not just our work, you know, in our workplace it's important, but it goes down to our everyday life. If I say to a friend, I will come around for coffee, then be there for the coffee. If I say I'm coming to church on Sunday, be at church on time. Because God looks at how we deal with everyday life. If I say I'm going to come to a small group, be there on time. Because it's not just what it does for us, it's what it communicates to those around us. You know, if you want to be in a leadership position, then how do you lead? Firstly, with integrity. Be a person of integrity. You guys like this? I'm going to look at a few of these principles. And it's sometimes hard principles, but if you live by these, you know, God is pleased. Work skillfully. Ecclesiastes 10 verse 10. Using a dull axe requires great strength, so sharpen the blade. That's the value of wisdom. It helps you to succeed. So it speaks here about, you know, in our contemporary society, sometimes we think we're entitled to some things because we are just, you know. Because I'm a trick, I'm entitled to jobs, to a job, etc., etc. What God is saying is, work at it. If you don't have a skill, then work at it. It's amazing, actually, the owner of this building, this used to be a conference facility. And the conference industry has stopped in South Africa because there's a lot of Skype, you know, a lot of meetings these days are through Skype and multimedia. So the conference industry has died. Yeah. It's died down. But this business were not willing to change, you know. So they actually came to a place where they had to sell this business. And I was speaking to the guy, and the guy said, it's just because of industry. It's not the business's fault. It's just that business is not relevant anymore. And you know, sometimes in life, we have to learn a new skill. You know, we must be willing to learn a new skill. Sometimes a skill becomes obsolete. And God has called us to learn new skills all along, to be teachable. And maybe you're sitting in a place, you know, or you meet somebody that hasn't got a skill. Start where you're at. You know, if you know somebody that's an electrician, say to them, I will work for you for free, you know, till I can learn that skill. You don't have to go to school to learn a skill. Or you know somebody that's a builder, Skulk is a builder. You want to learn to build stuff. Say, Skulk, I want to come and work for you. I want to learn how to build stuff. And it's sometimes as simple as that. Sometimes skills are out there, but we're just not willing to learn. I had a friend, for instance, who was an accountant. I told the story before, and I stayed with her in a flat when I was like, it was like 10 years ago. And I realized, you know, if I want to do my tax well, I need an accountant. So I asked her to show me how to do my tax. And you know how much money I've saved by doing my tax this last 10 years by myself. I know my finances work. I know how to do tax. I know how to save tax. I know how to structure my monthly budget accordingly. So skills are important to the Lord. And when our skills come together, like I shared that Stephen can do those nice graphic slides. You know, all those skills coming together makes an amazing contribution. And that's actually a big problem in South Africa. We've got a massive skills shortage. And when we become godly people, we need to desire to develop new skills. And like I said in the beginning, to pray and to worship is good skills to have, but to work is also spiritual. You know, to learn a new skill, very spiritual. Often in politics, people say, I don't want to get involved in politics because it's only evil. But that's probably why politics is evil, because no Christians are getting involved there. Some Christians need to learn to become good politicians and to do it with integrity. Okay, work efficiently. Ephesians 5 verse 15 to 16. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time. And this is really self speaking for itself. But time is actually sometimes a bigger resource than money. And I can tell you guys, as just from a simple illustration, when you go to the shopping malls, who do you see in the shopping malls? Do you think those are the more successful people in life that you see walking around shopping malls? No, because successful people have vision in their lives. They plan their days. They don't have time to being taken captive by a marketing ploy, you know. I don't need the better car or the better shoes or whatever, the better PC. So when I go to a shopping mall, do I have time to just walk around there and spend hours there, or do I go there with a purpose? You know, I want to buy this. I want to do this. Like, we've even stopped going there. We've been doing our groceries online, you know, because it saves time. Because we want to do other things with our time. And there's a stat got it from the guy from Saddleback Church, what's his name, Rick Warren. He says 2% of economically successful people are the people that plan, the top 2%. So you won't find a successful person economically that does not plan his day. So, and one of the principles of working efficiently is doing the appropriate things at the appropriate time. Set goals. So that often means don't do the urgent thing, but do the appropriate thing. So if you want to become a better, you know, a person that prays better, you know, you need to spend some time in prayer. And there's going to be a lot of distractions. There's going to always be an urgent distraction. If you want to become a better, you know, a sportsman, better at running, you need to spend time at exercising, developing new skills, better rugby player. You need to spend times there. And you can, when distractions come, you'll have to manage those. And you need to spend time at the things that are important. And the big challenge for us in this day is there's hundreds of millions of distractions. So manage those distractions so you can become more effective. Work as a team. I said it in the beginning of Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 to 10. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is real trouble. So do inventory. What are your weaknesses? What is your strengths? And if it's possible, try and outsource your weaknesses. You know, if you got a business and you really struggle with admin, you know, get somebody that does the admin. Or you struggle with doing the cash flow, get somebody that's good with accounting. In a family, I often say that you get a thing called functional authority, and then you get tie-breaking authority. And often, you know, even in families, the wife is better with working with money, but, you know, the man wants to be in control of it. But if your wife is better, let her do the finances. You know, find the strengths of those people around you and let them do those things that you cannot do well, and you do those things that you can do well. So work as a team and work effectively. And that's very important, like that what Struan says, you know, and as a church we really trust for everybody to fulfill that role which they are good at. Me and Ayanda put up a net in my parking lot last week, and because he was helping me, he probably did it in a quarter of the time I would have done it by myself. Because every time I needed a screw, I needed to drill a hole, I was standing in a ladder and Ayanda could just go fetch it or give it to me, you know. And that's just an example to me, you know. If you have a helping hand to do something, rather than doing it on your own, do it with somebody. So try and do the things you do with somebody. Find somebody. Or find somebody that can do the things you can't. Work persistently. Proverbs 40 verse 4. Where there are no oxen, the manger is empty, but for the strength of an ox come abundant harvest. I think this proverb doesn't make a lot of sense these days, because these days people use big tractors. In the olden days, they literally had to put two oxen in front of a plow and then plow behind it. A human being had to walk behind the thing. So to plow a big field literally took a long time. And you had to persist having in your eye, the side of your eye, the fact that one day it's going to rain, and then those seeds are going to grow, and then it's going to become a harvest. So in the beginning, the plowing and the hard work is really a lot of menial work. And you see a lot of people are not willing to do that planning hard work up front to earn the harvest. And anything that's going to bear fruit, a farmer, an athlete, a soldier, all those things, the Bible used those analogies, you know, training, equipping, becoming better, persisting at things, it's going to make you successful. I like the stories of a lot of entrepreneurs that are very successful now, like a guy like Richard Branson, a lot of guys that are very economically successful. They will tell you they failed many times before they became successful the first time. And we also as Christians should in a sense have that mindset. People say, when people ask me why did I come to Durban, they obviously want to hear all the romantic things. And the one thing God has told me is I came here to grow, you know. Often God sends you into a season to grow by doing things that are impossible or difficult or hard. So God is calling us to be persistent at things. This one stat is quite cool. TV actors on average get rejected 29 times before they get hired for a part of a commercial. So if you're in the TV industry, rejection is just going to be part of your life, you know. But it's often like that in every area of life. You know, if you're going to become successful at it, there's going to have to be a lot of failures. And you're going to learn through your failures. And we actually should be willing to learn from our failures. We must be willing to fail because, you know, to truly lose is just not to want to try again. That's actually what makes you a failure. It's not the act of failing in itself. It's the willingness, not the willingness to stand up and try again. That makes you. So everybody's actually winners as long as they keep on going. And that's what we sometimes forget. God says we will receive a crown of life if we overcome in the end of our lives. So that also speaks of persistence. You know, if you struggle, you need to persist. You know, if you struggle in sin, persist. If you struggle at something God has called you to, and you look at a guy, Apostle Paul, you know, guy gets stoned, shipwrecked, you know, bitten by snakes, everything goes wrong. But the next day he just goes on, he does the same thing again. You know, the guy must be, you think he's mad if you think in our contemporary society, but you know, that's what God's called us all as Christians. Because of his spirit that's been poured out in our hearts, we should actually be able to stand up from any disappointment or any failure and go on again because God has got promises. And he says he will never leave us or forsake us. He's for us. Who can be against us? Learn to rest. Okay, so that's the last principle. I've been running through this. I wanted to share a lot of stuff. And I'm working at it. Learn to rest. Psalm 127 verse 2. In vain you rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. In the beginning we shared the testimony from creation. You know, Jesus, God himself rested on the seventh day. And God is, in a sense, our rest now. But all these aforementioned principles really must be done in balance. We need to learn to enjoy life as well. We need to make time for our friends. We need to make time for God. We need to make time, you know, for a lot of good things, enjoying life, holidays, etc. Those things are important. And I must say for myself, I'm a guy that can easily forget to take a day off. But if I don't do that, I actually become less effective, I find. If I don't take at least one day a week off, I actually become less effective in the other 6 days. And you know, one day is enough. That's what God showed us. You know, so it's fine if you work 6 days a week, but make sure you take that day off. Make sure you rest in the Lord. The band can come up. So long. So resting is a place of trust. So if you've done all these things, if we work well, if we spend our time effectively, if we're efficient, make sure, even an apostolic mandate, you know, if God has called you to do something, that also means he's going to accomplish it. So sometimes we get even more hardworking when something has been told us by the Lord. But it's actually in that place that we have to learn to rest. You know, if God has told you to do a project, or given you a big thing to do, resting is actually saying, God, you are building this thing. You're building your church. You're building your kingdom. And the challenge of rest is often we compete on worldly terms. You know, we want to compete with the neighbor. We want to be as good as he is. We want to own what he owns, and we want to be as successful at doing a job. You know, I want to be a good engineer as the other guy next to me. But God never calls us to compete with people. All those principles are established, which I mentioned now, is to be so you can become the best of what God has called you to be. So if you come from a background, you know, a specific background, then for you to get to a certain level of success is already an achievement. If you've had everything going right in your life, then God says, him who much is given, more will be required. And it's important that we go to God and ask him, what is that you require of me in this season, in this time? And obviously he wants to multiply that which we have, if we have a godly mindset for why we do things. Okay, so I'm going to finish there. Those are the principles. Work is mandated by God. So it's something that God gives us. And he tells us what to do with our work if we give it to him. Work with enthusiasm. Work with integrity. Work skillfully. Work efficiently. Work as a team. Work persistently. And learn to rest. We're just going to now finish off by taking communion. I think that's important. We just consecrate this time unto the Lord. You know, you might have learned something this morning. Maybe something in your workplace has been maybe out of place. Maybe you've done something for your boss. God says, do it all unto me. Maybe you've done something for a salary and you've been disappointed. Scripture says, God rewards us when we do things unto Him. And our inheritance is more than just physical. It's spiritual. It's a godly reward. So that's important. Just give that workplace. Give that disappointment. Give that failure. Maybe you've got some failures. And Scripture says we need to persist in doing good. Maybe there's been a disappointment or something has gone wrong. Bring that thing to the Lord and ask Him to come and give you His perspective on your work, on your disappointment, on your discouragement. And maybe you're one of those people that cannot take a rest. You know, you cannot take a break. You think, if I stop working now, if I stop doing this now, my whole world will fall apart. I will fail. And God is actually saying, if you don't rest, you're actually not in a place of faith. If you don't take a break, if you don't trust me, if you don't at least take that Sabbath day, then you're actually not in faith. It might look to you like it's impossible if you take that rest. And some of us have got jobs where you cannot take that rest necessarily on the seventh day. You know, if you're a doctor, sometimes you're forced to work on the Sunday or something like that. But make sure that when you have the day off, that you plan a day of rest in, because that's a place of trust. That's what God is saying. You have to trust me. You have to set time aside for rest. Time for me, time for yourself, time to even do, enjoy life. You know, and enjoying life doesn't mean you have to have a fancy sports car driving around. You can just, you know, read a good book. It doesn't have to be something fancy. God can give you joy in simple things, you know. For me, it's just playing with my kids. That is joy. And then maybe as a team, maybe you feel you have to do everything by yourself. God is calling you into a team. Maybe you don't trust other people. God is maybe saying you need to learn to trust other people. You need to teach other people to do what you do, maybe. Maybe you must impart some skills. And it's going to be difficult. I grew up on a farm where my dad never trusted the workers. And for that reason, he was a very lonely man. And he was always suffering, because he didn't see the potential in developing his laborers. So maybe God is saying to you today, start to think team. Start to think development. Start to think somebody else must take a role and equip them to do that. And then the last thing is integrity. Maybe you've just said yes to certain things because you want to win ground. And God is saying today, there's no promotion in saying you can do something and you can't. By saying you're going to be part of something, you can. So God is actually saying sometimes you should just say, I can't. Or when you can, then you must commit. So sometimes you just have to have good boundaries in your life. You know, when a manager comes to you and says this project must be done tomorrow, instead of trying to please him, just say, sorry, I can't. I've got boundaries in my life. I'm going home now. And this is all I can give. You know, be at a place of trust as God leads you to do it. I'm not saying it's always going to be possible. But where it is, give it over to God. Be a person of integrity. Be an example. I can share a testimony in my previous work. I felt God said to me, I must get more involved in ministry. I shared it before. And I was involved in ministry, but I also had Rebecca. We had a little baby. So I also didn't want to neglect my family after work. So I felt I needed to take a 25% salary cut. So I went to my manager. I said, I want to go home 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And I want to take a 25% salary cut. And he looked at me and he thought I was mad. Totally mad. And the next week I went to him again. And like, I think 6 months later, he just got fed up with me. He said, no, it's fine. You can do it. And every afternoon I walk out of that company at 3 o'clock, people look at me, shake their heads. Because the corporate culture I lived in, people work till 7 o'clock, not just till 5. They find it their identity, you know, to work late, work hard. And I just put down my foot and say, God, I want to trust you for my provision. I cannot even start to testify how God came true for us in many ways, you know, how He provided for us. And that's probably why I could do what I do now. I took a cut in salary, so I didn't have, it wasn't such a big transition to go into ministry. It wasn't such a difficult thing, you know, to do what I do now. So God tested my heart. You know, am I willing to trust Him, to have that place of integrity? So just today, as we just take communion, we're just going to finish there. That's right, we're done now. Let's just reflect, you know, on these things. Just put that last slide up there, please, Rian. Just look at those things. And if there's an area that you want to deal with, you know, maybe you got a gift and God says, I want that gift, like that Barnard family. God wants to prosper you, but you have to commit, consecrate that gift to the Lord, then God can start doing that. And let's just break the bread around that. Let's pray over the elements. Father, thank you for your body that was broken for us 2,000 years ago. Thank you that you made a way for us through the cross. Thank you, Father, you were broken so that we can be whole. You became a curse so that we can inherit the blessing. And today we just want to declare it over our lives. We want to declare it over our workplaces. We want to declare it over the principles of work that you've set out there. Father, you died so that we can work effectively and that we can receive an inheritance from our Father. And thank you for your blood that speaks a greater work. Thank you when we do things your way that your blood will actually speak out, will vindicate us, Father. Every time we're going to do a principled decision that others are not pleased with, thank you that your blood is able to cover us, protect us, and to speak and make a way for us. Thank you that the promotion is with the Lord. We thank you for that today. In Jesus' name.